Cooper, may we join with you in prayer.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to thee once again to thank thee for thy many blessings, to thank thee for thy presence with us. And now we ask that thou would continue to guide and direct the mind of dear brother Zabowski as he ministers unto us. Open our hearts that we may be receptive to the message, so that we might serve thee better. Forgive us for our sins and shortcomings. Bless our dear brethren the world over. And now we wait upon thee, expecting thy rich blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Before we present the next speaker, unless I forget it, I would like to say that the entertainment committee would like to please see Brother John Slavish. Is Brother Slavish present? If so, stand up so everybody can see. Brother Slavish? I guess he's out working in the kitchen, perhaps. Anyway, see if you haven't assigned lodging for the night, see Brother Slavish, and I think he'll be able to take care of you. Now, our next speaker, our brother Charles Zabowski of LaSalle, is one that always radiates peace and goodwill. He is one that manifests his sincerity by his outward appearance, which some of us can't do. Now, we've been looking forward to having Brother Zabowski with us for a long time, and now it's my pleasure to present him. And he is going to talk to us about growing up in him. Brother Zabowski.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Dear brethren, it's real good to be here. I, as a boy, remember my father once said to another man that was going out to see some friends or relatives, he said, "Now, when you get over there, you bring him my love and greetings under both of your arms." And that meant that all that you could carry, you can't carry too much in your hand, so you put it under your arm, each arm. So, dear friends, today I bring you love and greetings under both arms. Wednesday, the Lithuanian class at Spring Valley, Illinois, said, "Now you take all you can carry of the love of our class and the greetings to the brethren at the convention. Under the other arm, I bring the LaSalle Ecclesia's love and greetings that at the meeting that we had Thursday." Dear friends, I was just sitting there and thinking, how many of the nominal so-called Christianity could sit and listen to the Word of God for as many hours as we've sat today and listened to the Word being preached? And when we get back to our homes and tell some of our neighbors about this convention, because they know we've all went to a convention somewhere, and they'll say, "Did you have a good time?" "Oh, yes. We started out at 2 o'clock, and at 9 o'clock we finished. And then when we went home, we didn't finish then. We kept talking about these things." This is, "Well, isn't there something wrong with you people?" But, dear friends, we rejoice in this. And why? Because this is one of the ways that we grow up in Him, don't we? In Christ, our head. And it's a pleasure. It's wonderful to be with the brethren. It lifts us up, it builds us up, and we grow more like Him. And it's just like our scripture says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love and growing up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's the thing that we're after, to grow up in Him, to be like Him, to have the Father love us like He loved Him. And do you remember when we first got this wonderful truth? What was our first reaction? We found something. It's good. It's wonderful. Let's go and what? Tell it to others. Tell somebody else. Maybe they'll appreciate it the same as we do. And what happened? It was kind of a letdown because it didn't seem that they didn't expect, they didn't appreciate this wonderful news, this treasure that we had, this thing that the brethren have been talking about all day. We didn't appreciate it. So what did we do? We grew like little tender plants, didn't we? But the Lord took good care of us. He watered us and He took care of us. His care and His feeding, this milk was there all the time, and He fed us, and we grew and grew, and He expected us to grow. He expected us to grow as strong as that mighty oak that we see out into the woods as we come through. And it was the most beautiful picture that we've seen today coming into this convention. And I thank the Lord for it, because it was a blessing from the time that we started out from our home up until the time that we got here. The beautiful handiwork of God was looking us in the right in the face. There, these wonderful hills were covered with these changing trees, these leaves. They look like bouquets on these hills. And then in our minds, we talked about these things to one to another and said, just imagine this beautiful bouquet that we're going to see when we get to the convention. And they are. Just look at all those wonderful smiling faces. Brethren, our brethren, they're going to help us grow up in Christ. And under divine providence and direction, we will, dear brethren, be molded and fashioned in respect to the character and become truly copies of God's dear Son. But do you remember, dear friends, when we first looked in through that gate into the court and we saw that altar? There was something about it. We got to realize that Jesus died for us, for our sins. And as we crept in just a little bit closer and got to realize a little more, the Lord opened our eyes to it, because we had a yearning, a desire to know more. And what had to happen? A great cleansing job, wasn't it? We realized that we had to clean ourselves, that we had to wash ourselves, and that's what that basin is in that in the court for. So as we grow in this wonderful faith of ours, God's plans and purposes became clearer and clearer to us, and it revealed more and more, and we were growing up in Him. But we had to know the author of this wonderful book, this Bible. We could not understand this wonderful book until we knew what the author was. How many times have we been told of the scriptures before we came into the truth? How many times have we looked through some of the scriptures and got nothing out of it? Why? Because we didn't know the author. But once we became acquainted with the author, then the thing was different. It's the same as it was told to me one time of a young lady. She picked up a book somewhere that somebody had advised her to read. And she went through the pages and read some and some another. She came to a chapter on love. She read it. She said, well, it may be for someone, but I just can't get any good out of it. Now, is this love? I can't seem to grasp the author's thought. Is this love he's talking about, is it some sort of puppy love? He couldn't make out. Is it some kind of a teenage love that he was talking about? Is it something of a mother's love that he was talking about? Or some other type of worldly love? She couldn't grasp it. So what did she have to do? As she read this book, she had to put in some of her own thoughts into these things. And now, isn't it true, dear friends, that Christianity today will read this same Bible as we read, and they put their own thoughts into it? The thought of a tormenting hell. They put that in there. It really isn't in there. But then she closed this book and she put it away. Sometime later, she got to meet the author. She said, well, this book is all right, but I don't think I enjoy it so much. She got to meet this author, and she saw what a wonderful man this author was. that he had great love for his fellow man, that he loved his neighbors, and he was a religious man. He loved God. And she said, now I'm going back to that book, to read that book once more. And when she read it the second time, knowing who the author was, how different was the story that she read. How beautiful it was. And lo and behold, later she married the man. Now it's the same way with our scriptures, dear friends. Until we get to know the author, to know his love. And as was brought out before, it wasn't from the Bible that we really received the truth. Somebody brought us some good news. It was to some it was the radio. To others it was some brother. To somebody else it was a sister across the fence that in her talk with a neighbor brought this out and told her about God, about his great love. And at one time we read it, and when we read this chapter on Lazarus and the rich man, and we were told that that was proof of a tormenting hell, then we could put together all of these things and we knew what our Heavenly Father was. That he, when we read this book, it became sweeter and better. We understood it more, and then how we enjoyed to read it. Now, dear friends, as we go along in our growing up, we claim his promises. By faith, we see these wonderful things. And we accept these promises as our own. And no man, dear friends, can take these things away from us. No, no one. Not even the devil, Lucifer himself, can take it away from us. Nothing but nothing, brethren, happens to the child of God, that as long as he holds on to the hand of his Creator, we grow in love. Which is inspired by what? By the true knowledge of God, a true knowledge of our Creator, and begotten of his Holy Spirit. What does this do? This delivers us from the fear of man. Let's look into the world today. Everybody is afraid of everybody else. Great fear in the hearts of men. Why do you think for 1 minute this great leader of so-called churchianity, why do you think he came over here to discuss matters? Because of fear of what was going to happen in this world. For Hebrews 13:6 tells us, fear not what man can do to you. And isn't that the way we're growing up in Christ? To have no fear of what man can do to us. Then Isaiah 43:5 says, fear not, I am with thee. The great Creator of the universe is on our side, brethren. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. He is our God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Doesn't that build us up? Doesn't that make us feel good with this whole world being in a turmoil, really in flames? And here we sit happy, rejoicing in the Lord, because we know that he's in our side, on our side, and that everything works out for the good of a child of God. Let us, dear friends, go back again to the time when we started in this narrow way. How near are we? Let us ask ourselves a question. How near are we now to the copy of God's dear Son? How close are we to what Jesus was when he walked upon this earth? Have we grown, or are we still feeding on milk? Sure, milk is good, but it's good for a baby, isn't it? For somebody that just started. And, dear brethren, sometimes we feel that, oh, I don't know, we haven't the time. Some of us are up in years. How can we accomplish these things? How can we grow up like him when we have such a short time? And it all depends on in what type of a mirror or looking glass we're looking into. If we look into the worldly one, what do we see? We see a human being getting old. Some of us are losing our hair, like me. Some of us are getting arthritis, neuritis, feel achy. A pain here and a pain there. But, brethren, we should rejoice in this also. Why? Because we know that this justified humanity on this altar is being sacrificed and it's got to be consumed. It must be consumed. So we rejoice in that. But, after all, let's forget about this mirror that shows us our flesh. And let's look over on this side and look into this spiritual mirror. This new creature. And as we go look into it, do we see God's dear Son? Do we see a copy of God's dear Son? What do we care, dear friends, if we are getting older? That's what we sacrificed for. But we do know that this new creature is growing. Do we see that in this mirror? Do we see humility? Do we see obedience? Do we feel truly that Christ is our head and that we are beheaded? Then, dear ones, we can truly rejoice that we are growing up in him. How much has that mind developed? How much of that new character have we displayed? How much of the old mind is still left in us? That's the point that we want to worry about. Do we want to fight back at the drop of a hat, as the saying goes? Get even with one because he has done us something? Do we turn the other cheek when we get a slap on one side? How much of a battle takes place within us? Not worrying about somebody else, but how much of the battle is in here? Who is overcoming? That's the question. Is it the new mind? Or is it the old nature that's overcoming? Are our words, is our action such as if Jesus was right in our midst? If Jesus was right with us? Dear brethren, he is. What shall we say? Be very careful of the things that we say. How much, dear brethren, of Jesus' humility, how much of his patience reflect in that mirror? Because Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under that mighty hand of God. You know, sometimes when we bring out the fact that it says humble yourselves under that hand, that it's something real heavy pressing down right on us, that isn't the point, dear friends. I look at it in the sense that his protection is always over us if we are humble in his sight. Matthew 18:4 tells us, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean that we still have to drink baby milk to be as a little child? No, dear friends, but the characteristic of a child, even though you spank him or a mother spanks him, they'll come right back to you and love you for it. They love you. They love the Father and they love the Mother. Therefore, we should humble ourselves because we do want the love of the Father. And we are at times spanked. Whosoever shall exalt himself, this is Jesus' words in Matthew 23 and 12, shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Sometimes we wonder, why should we be exalted? Dear brethren, when we think of the church class as being exalted to immortality, to honor and glory, it isn't sitting on a cloud and playing a harp, doing nothing about it. But won't it be an honor and a glory to bring out man out of this miry clay and teach him, get him or her, whatever it might be, but humanity back to God, get them acquainted with their creator, that they may know him as he really is, that they may know his love for them, because he gave his only begotten son. That's a wonderful love. Did he give it to who? Did he give it to? He gave it to an enemy, because mankind was an enemy. They were sinners. They were disobedient to God. But, dear friends, this exaltation, not only will it give this class, this little group, this church, the power to teach man, to bring them back to God, but can you picture all that we can possibly do now as human beings? The worship that we can give him as we are is just a fraction of what worship, what honor, what praise we will be able to give our Heavenly Father in the exalted condition when we are born of a divine nature. Then how will we look back at these trials and tribulations, these sufferings? Just triflings, just nothing, dear brethren, because they are testing us. They are trying us for this wonderful office that the Lord has for those that love him. It is no delight for the Lord to have his people suffer, wander around, as the saying goes, in the wilderness. But we do see that even his people of old wandered in the wilderness, as it's mentioned in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 16, for 40 years. Now, what did he have them in that wilderness for? The scriptures say to prove them. We too, my brethren, are here on this earth going through trials, tribulations, and sometimes they hurt. But they are to prove us, to prove, to test us for this office. We too, my brethren, are feeding on manna, spiritual manna. This manna that we've been listening to today, this food that is building us up, that helps us to grow more in the image of our beloved Lord, his dear Son. Just as the Israelites were fed with manna in the wilderness. Only, dear brethren, in humility do we realize and think of others. I was just thinking that before we come into this wonderful truth, how much can we say that we lived up to Matthew 5 and 44? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How much of that did we have? Not any. Because when an enemy done us wrong, we were going to get even with them. But as we grow in Christ, we realize what that great deceiver has done. We realize the power that he has, and that mankind has been led away as sheep to the slaughter. They've been led away by this great adversary of ours. And, dear brethren, as it was brought out from this platform, that only by the grace of God, that today, as we gather here, it's not because it's us, but it's because of the grace of God that there's something that the Lord has seen in our hearts and has separated us from the rest of the world. And as long as we stay near to him, he will protect us. Let us be clothed, dear friends, in humility. We look at it in the sense of being clothed in humility, and brother that brought it out one time, as putting on an apron of servitude. To serve one another, to help one another in this narrow way. Because as Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and reverence of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And then the psalmist in Psalm 15, create in me a clean heart. Is that our desire? A clean heart. Because the only way that we can accept the teachings of our Master is with a clean heart. As we empty of the things of this world, we are filled with the things of the Spirit. And then again, Psalm 24:4 says, clean hands and a pure heart ascend into the hill of the Lord. James 4:8 says, cleanse your hands. Why do we have to cleanse our hands? Because we are bearing the vessels of the Lord. This is life. You know, I'll never forget when we started out. At one time, I was a meat cutter. And the first thing that the boss would come in every morning, he'd ask us, now let's see your hands. We'd have to put our hands up. He wanted to see that those hands were clean. Now, why should those hands be clean? Because they were handling meat that people were going to eat. And just imagine if one came out into the public over a counter and held up a nice big round steak or something like that, and he had dirty hands. Well, the man said, I don't want that thing. I couldn't eat that. If it was the best steak in the world, you wouldn't want to take that steak because it was handled with dirty hands. The hands were not clean. But even though the steak sometimes in the meat market wasn't the choice steak, but if you had nice clean hands and then you sprinkle a little celery on top of it and then presented it, that's the one that I want. See? So we too, dear friends, we are handling the most precious food in the world, the spiritual food. We're dishing it out, as the saying goes, with our hands. Let us clean those hands, that people can see that our hands are clean, our heart is clean, and the things that we are bringing to them, the food that we're handing out to them, is good. It's nourishing. Because hands that are not clean can contaminate things. In fact, even poison things. No wonder a mother will say to a child, did you wash your hands? I want her to go out and wash your hands before you eat. Every mother will do that. And sometimes they get a little slap because they don't wash them good enough. Sometimes they have a ring around the wrist or something like that. So the same way with us, dear friends. The scriptures tell us, cleanse your hands. so that this food would look appetizing, that it may look good to the eye, that others may say that there is a person or a child of God, that what he is handling, he's handling with clean hands, and what he is dishing out is good, wholesome. They will say it, dear friends, and they realize it, but after you get talking to them, well, they'll say, what my father believed, what my mother believed, that's what I will believe. But after all, dear friends, if you present it right, they'll accept it. And then, brethren, sometime, are we truly satisfied in the condition that we are right now? I don't think so. We're content with whatever lot we have. But we're not satisfied, because the scriptures tell us in Psalm 17 and 15, we shall be satisfied when we awake in his likeness. We were coming down to this convention, and a sister's talking about the truth. She said, you know, there's one thing that I've always had in mind when I took the symbol, that how wonderful it will be to see my master, to see him as he is. Sometime we think we envy Peter, John, and the others that have seen the Master face to face. But dear ones, if we are faithful unto death, we will see him as he is, not as a human being. And there's so much write-ups about our Lord. I was reading a little article now that they claim that he was just a wonderful person to look at, even in his perfect state, human as a human being. But just imagine to see him in his glory and be like him. Doesn't that make your heart feel good? Doesn't it make you feel like you've grown up just about another year? To just think of seeing your master? You're just that much closer to seeing him? I think that's wonderful. Oh, but many foes hinder us. They certainly do. And they try to stop that progress of us growing into Christ. And who are they? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And mostly, the flesh, isn't it? That's the one that we have the greatest battle with, is with the flesh. It's not easy to war against oneself. It's not easy to eradicate a habit that has been burnt in as though it were burnt in with a hot iron. It's quite a job to develop this character, or to eradicate the character of the world and develop the character of the spirit. Because the flesh is always leaning towards the worldly things. At one time it was a part of the world. And then Satan constantly working on that flesh. He wants to get us out of that narrow way. And temptations, brethren, they're all around us. Regardless of where we go, it's our relatives, it's our friends, it's this, it's that. Temptations to take us away from the Lord. Well, it's all right. You belong to this. I'll agree with you. It's all right. You live nice, and so forth and so on. But take it easy. Don't put too much stress on it. If you like it, keep it to yourself. Forget about it. But how can you when it's burning inside? You know, sometimes I feel like these two disciples on the way to Emmaus. He says, one said to the other, don't you feel something burning inside of you? Did you ever feel that? I have, dear friends. I've felt that a lot of times when I went out somewhere. And not knowing a brother sometimes, that you haven't been acquainted with a certain brother, and he gets to talking to you the truth, and he says, that's my brother, and then you get to love him, don't you? All he has to do is talk about it, and you get that burning sensation inside of you. That's a brother. Now, don't you think that those on the way to Emmaus had that same feeling. They didn't recognize Jesus as though he were in the flesh, but those words, those things that he did, that bread that he broke and gave to them, oh, that was a burning inside of him. But we, dear brethren, today do not follow the dictates of the old mind. As far as we're concerned, that's dead. And we should keep it dead. Keep it on that altar. Our desires are the desires to do the will of God. And how do we get it, dear friends? How do we grow? By study. Assembling one with another. And you know, those testimonies, they do something to a person too. They just build you up. Testimony meetings do. You know that the other brother is in the same predicament that you are, and you're trying to help one another along this narrow way. And then prayer. Just think for yourselves when you can get into a closet, as the scripture says, and commune with your heavenly Father. Unburden yourself of everything. Don't you feel good after you've done it? Dear brethren, it's true as we're standing here that the heavenly Father hears every one of our prayers. He has all the time to listen to them. Scripture says he never sleeps. He even has angels protecting you. Of ourselves, Titus 3:3 tells us that we were foolish at one time. But Peter in 1:4 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. We were ignorant at that time, because we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, and so forth. We were at one time. Peter's warning again in 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, which war against the new mind. Are we listening to the adversary when he says, take your time? When it's raining outdoors, you'd look out and say, well, it's raining, it's no sense of going to the meeting today. There won't be very many there anyhow. We're not doing much warring, are we? We're taking it easy. Do we seek the wisdom of the world? No, we seek the wisdom from above. That is the wisdom. Do you believe really, dear friends, that that is the wisdom that we seek? The wisdom of the Lord, the wisdom from above? I think we all do. Then, dear brethren, again, as we grow, we develop the spirit of a sound mind. And then we can be helpful one to another. Help the brethren in this narrow way. Also, it's this mind is a help to us in dealing with the world of mankind, if we use a sound mind. Let us, dear brethren, then cultivate the spirit of a sound mind. Learn exactly what the sound mind is, as revealed to us where? Through the scriptures. You know, I often think when brethren talk about the senses, touch, smell, feel, taste, hear. Do you just stop and think, dear friends, that we are the only people in the world that have a sixth sense? That we can smell, feel, touch, hear, and see spiritual things? When somebody opens up the scripture to us and reads us something in there and he says, do you see that? Sure we see that. And you hear a brother on the platform speaking to us, and the brother says, "Did you hear that?" "Sure, we heard that. We know what it's all about. It's spiritual." And don't you feel the touch of the Lord that's so near to you? You can feel it, dear friends. We feel the touch of the Master even today, because we know that where two or more meet in His name, that He will be there. We feel His presence. That's the sixth sense, dear brethren. We hear His voice as the shepherd calling to his sheep. And we assemble with one another. And we praise our Heavenly Father for it. We follow that voice wherever it leads us. Conform, dear friends, ourselves to His image, as it says in Romans 8:29. The image of His dear Son. And how can we do this? Conformed in the heart intention, in sincerity of effort. Again, we ask ourselves, how much patience have we developed while in this narrow way? How patient are we towards the brethren? James in 5:14 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren. Be patient towards all men," 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Be patient in tribulation." Oh, that's pretty hard, isn't it? To be patient in tribulation. "And instant in prayer." And then what does it say in Romans 5:3? It says, "The tribulation worketh patience." If we didn't have something to test our patience, we wouldn't have very much patience, would we? We've got to have something that will test it to know how much patience we have. And this brother here, brethren, hasn't got too much patience. You can ask my wife, she'll tell you. Ask Sister Zabowski. But I wore towards having patience. I wore this old flesh of mine and try to keep it on the altar the best that I can. Can we, dear brethren, express a pleasant feature on our face when we have tribulations? When we have trials? When we think truly that the world is just going to fall over your down over your ears? You don't know sometimes just how you're going to get out of it? You pray to the Lord? But all of these things are permitted. And then when you see the lesson, oh, how wonderful it is. But through all of this, we still must have an expression of love. For what? For God. Certainly for God. And then we've got to have a love for our brethren, a love for the world, and then this final love for the enemy. When everything goes wrong, let us, dear friends, not be told that we're cranky or sour-faced Christians. You know, that's said a lot about churchianity. They'll come out of a church and they have a sour face on them sometime, especially some of the ladies that come out of there, because another lady had a hat just like she had. Now you see, they were not listening to the sermon, but they were looking at somebody else's hat, and they come out pretty cranky, pretty sour face. So let us not develop that sour face, or sour face Christians, but let us be smiling Christians, because we know our Heavenly Father and we are growing up in Him. Let us be righteous. Let us hunger after righteousness. Now, that's quite a thing to hunger. I don't think that I've ever hungered about anything, because I've always had plenty of food, I think. My parents took pretty good care of me. And my wife takes good care of me now. But I did go into the dictionary and I tried to find the definition of it. And here's what it said. a painful sensation or a state of exhaustion caused by a need of food. Now, is this the way we feel about righteousness? Hunger for it. You know, the scriptures tell us that we're leaky vessels. We take in an awful lot sometimes, but it kind of goes out. So, if we're truly good Christians, we're always hungry. And we're always thirsty too, because I looked that up too. It says it's a craving for thirst. And then it says righteousness too, right in the dictionary. It's as though you were craving for righteousness. Now, is that the way we feel towards righteousness and towards the truth? Do we really crave it, or do we just put it on? You know, if we have this sensation, as it says here, is a state of exhaustion and caused by the need of food, that we need this food. We need it, dear friends, because we are leaky vessels. We need it. We need study, which is food in our homes. We need study in the classes. We need one another's fellowship. We need these conventions. We thirst for them. We hunger for them. And after we are filled, say tonight, dear friends, what are we going to talk about? Even up until the time that we go to our beds tonight, we'll talk about the truth. We will still be hungry, nibbling on some of it, won't we? And of course, on our temporal food, it tells us not to nibble too much because we get too fat. But on spiritual food, take as much as you possibly can, because you're growing up in Christ. You know, when I think of the so-called love, when we had said that we had love, how much love did we have? We loved our parents. We loved our immediate family. Outside of that, not too much. Why? Because that is the way that we were brought up. You take a little infant. The mother feeds it. The mother washes it. The mother takes care of it. The mother talks to it. And that little child just loves the mother. The eyes just sparkle all over when that mother comes near him. But let a stranger walk up and say something to him. What happens? It's a loud cry. Get away from me. I don't know you. See? So, dear friends, that's the kind of a love that was brought into us when we came into the world. It was a worldly love. And that, dear brethren, we're getting rid of by growing up in him. I had a lady say one time to another lady, and I heard this, she walked up to her baby to tell the lady of how pretty her baby was, and wanted to just kind of touch this little child, and the child cried out, and the lady said, "Keep away from it, it's afraid of you, you'll scare it." Now you see, that child has been brought up to really love just those that are around it and hate everybody else. Because all others are strangers. Why? Because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But now, dear friends, 1 Peter 1:22. But now the love of God is shed in our hearts. Not our old love. The love of God. And this love, dear brethren, this love of God must develop for us a love for the brethren, for the suffering humanity, and for the enemy, as we've said before. How sincere are we, dear brethren? We must always ask ourselves these questions in order to grow up in him. How sincere? How much do we rejoice in this wonderful truth? In 2 Corinthians 1 and 2? For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, again we come to the point, but by the grace of God can we rejoice. Not in what we know or what we can do. Philippians 1:10, that ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense, and then so forth. Then truly, as we develop this character, we can surely be nothing else but peaceable and peacemakers. Then another thing comes up, and it's spoken of by many brethren, spoken of in many platforms, the harnessing of this little organ, the tongue. Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Speak evil of no man. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and edifying." Every time that we speak to anyone, does it build them up? Does it make them feel good? Even amongst one another, as brethren. Remembering this thing, that the things that we love, the things that we want to do, the things that we do, are they true? Are they honest? Are they just? Are they pure? And are they of a good report? You can look it up in Philippians 4:8, and that's what it says. Zealous. As we grow up in Him, we're zealous in this work. For we have precious promises, and they shall be. That the thought is this, that if we are, that we will be called the children of God, that that's God's Spirit and God's likeness of His dear Son is in us. Only such hearts, dear friends, will the Lord recognize as His sons and joint heirs with His Son in the kingdom. You know, it's not easy to suffer persecution in an unrighteous world, and this is an unrighteous world. But we're aliens of this world, dear friends. And we sometimes don't blame those that persecute us. It's exactly the same as Jesus didn't blame those that persecuted Him. Because we have learned, we have grown to rejoice and glory in tribulation. When I think of the hope that we have, and the world truly has no hope whatsoever, a hope that the world knows nothing about, our hope is a hope that's not seen. Our hope is a better hope, Hebrews 7:18. Our hope is a blessed hope, Titus 2:13. Our hope in Titus 1:2 is an eternal hope, and we rejoice in that hope of the glory of God. And it is really the Father's will, dear brethren, that everyone who obeys the leadings of divine providence and attains the likeness of God's dear Son, of Jesus, in his heart, will be sharers with Christ in His kingdom. And that was brought out today on the platform. We know, dear friends, what we believe. We are positive what we believe. Then, what shall we do, dear friends, when we know these things, when we help one another in this wonderful way, in this narrow way? Comfort ye one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Now, dear brethren, it's been wonderful to be with you, dear friends, today. And tomorrow is another day. And I know, as the Lord has blessed us today, that He will bless us tomorrow. So, as we go to our various places, may the Heavenly Father bless us, bless our words, our communication one with another, so we could grow in Him. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Sebastian. Those thoughts be something to think about while we're trying to go to sleep tonight. As previously announced, to anyone who has an assignment for tonight, there will be somebody at the entrance of the hall as you go out to take care of you. We'd like to thank you all for your prompt assemblance and for the services. You were here when the services began. We thank the musicians, song leaders, speakers, girls in the kitchen, and all others who have cooperated in making this a profitable day. Now, some of you don't have a program for tomorrow. Perhaps there's some back on the stand, we believe. The service will begin in the morning. The devotional service will begin at 9:30. Prompt. 9:45, we'll have an address by Brother Henry F. Qualick from Detroit. Let's see if we can all be in our seats and hear Brother Qualick anticipating a very helpful talk. And then following Brother Qualick, we have intermission at 10:45 and service by the use of number 273. Number 273. Then we shall have the reading of the songs of the night, and the service will close with prayer by Brother Chubosky. Brother Beecher, Walter Beecher, will read the songs of the night for us. Number 273.
Thank you. thank thee, dear Lord, for this glorious day. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the sweet fellowship one with another. And we thank thee for the lessons that thou hast given us this day. And now we pray, dear Lord, as we go to our various places, that thou wouldst bless us. Bless our communication and our thoughts, that they may express our love for thee. And now, Heavenly Father, bless our night's rest, that we may be refreshed, that we can sit at the feet of Jesus in the morning and during the coming day and hear more from thy fountain of truth. Dear Lord, we commit ourselves to thy loving care and keeping, asking these favors and rendering up our thanks in Jesus' dear name.